Well, I appreciate being with you once again under the difficult circumstances that seem to continue to describe our day and time. It's difficult for many people to get out and be with us. I wish they could be here, and some of them have said they wish they could also be here, but it's not circumstances that allow it. But we're glad you're here. We're glad for the occasion that's brought us together, despite the facts. And I love the last line of the song that we just sang, Joyful, Joyful. It says, joyful music lead us sunward in the triumph song of life. I always thought that was beautiful, and appreciate being able to sing these songs. And some of us don't have the voice because of some throat trouble, but they were certainly beautiful songs. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, look with me, please, to Acts, the 12th chapter. Acts, the 12th chapter. We don't always know how or why these letters are written the way they are. Many books, as we call them, are letters. The writer certainly has moved along in a way that is putting forth a certain idea that God wants to be made. And some of those books are easier to see. Kind of like Genesis. Genesis is written that way. Genesis covers from the creation all the way to the choosing of the family of Abraham in, what, about 12 chapters, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12. And that's covering a huge amount of territory. But it tells us so many things in certain ways. And then at the latter part of Genesis, for what, the last 20 chapters, 15, 20 chapters, is about Joseph. And sometimes we wonder, why is this being told this way? And it's that way with all of the other letters that you read and study in the Bible. Daniel leads us sometimes to ask questions. What's happening here? Where is he? We wish we had more information. There are great chapters in the Bible that are just astounding in their impression that's made upon us, like Genesis 1 or Exodus 20 with the giving of the Ten Commandments. The birth of Jesus, the crucifixion, certainly so. The day of Pentecost. I mean, just powerful chapters and scenes that we can see them in our mind because we've studied them so many times. And then there are other times that there are significant chapters that seem to turn a leaf in the story to go in a different direction for some reason. And that's what Acts chapter 12 is. Acts chapter 12 is a changing of the direction of the book of Acts that Luke is recording for us. And in the first 12 chapters, you have Peter and the apostles being the focal point of what's happening. And then with chapter 13 begins all of the work of Paul and Silas and all of the rest who would be involved in missionary journeys. And it's that way through the rest of the book. And you wonder why. What does Peter do after the 12th chapter? We're not sure. He doesn't appear again until maybe the 15th chapter, where he and several others are talking about whether or not the Gentiles have to obey and keep the old law. But for the most part in Acts, Peter kind of goes off and does something else. And many years later, Peter would write what we call 1st and 2nd Peter, but it'd probably be about 20 years after this incident. And so we don't hear a lot about Peter. And so it's interesting to see how the writers of the New Testament are inspired to write in certain ways. We don't understand why some people went in some directions. Let's see, for example, Galatians. You remember that passage over in Galatians 2nd chapter where Paul is writing? He's talking about Peter, Galatians 2 and verse 8. Paul says this, he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised and worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And Paul just kind of makes that statement, just keeps right on talking about things. And it kind of seems like Paul recognizes that Peter's work was going to be talking with and working with the Jewish people, like the day of Pentecost. But then he'd also be the one who would do the speaking to Cornelius in Acts 10th chapter. And Paul would be more attuned to, or what the Lord wanted him to do, was deal with the Gentile nations. And we don't know a lot about that. Did he do that with all the rest of the apostles? We don't know. We don't know how that happens. So it seems like in about the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, you just see Paul and the apostles are they're front and center, and they're focused on these things until it comes time for Peter to move on. And if you look, let's see, like verse 17 of the 12th chapter of Acts. Verse 17 says, "But Peter, motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and the brethren.'" And then you have this phrase, "And he departed and went to another place." It's always been a mysterious statement. I wonder where Peter went. I'm not sure. But as you get into the next chapter, you'll see how it takes up and carries on with Paul. We're about, some people think, 12 to 15 years after the day of Pentecost. And so Peter's been very active in doing these things. And now Paul is coming along, and all of a sudden, the Lord wants us to know some things about the missionary work of Paul. But when Peter exits, it's quite an exit, isn't it, here in the 12th chapter. Christians and the early church faced some very difficult times. And the 12th chapter is a good example of that. But in reality, the church has always faced difficulties. It may be just hassles, perplexing things, or it may really be some problems that they're having to deal with, like direct threats or dangers or something of that nature. And you just see that here. I mean, all the way back in the second chapter, when Peter stands up to speak, many of the people who heard Peter speak thought he was drunk. And that's kind of a pretty good idea of the way most people would respond to the gospel. And then there are other places where he would just be out and out arrested. You know, over in the fourth chapter, let's see, in verse 2, it talks about they were the Sadducees and the captain of the temple would come upon them in verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So Peter and John's arrested right there, and they're just in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And then, I guess, when you look at the fifth chapter, they're arrested again. And all of the apostles are imprisoned. Then in chapter 6, there are other problems, like they need to pick out what we might call deacons to deal with some internal problems. In the 7th chapter, you have Stephen arrested, and he is put on sort of the mockery of a trial and executed. And into the 8th chapter, you have Paul persecuting the church. So the church is always had this is what it's dealt with. It's been problems and difficulties. But at this time, here in the 12th chapter, is where the inspiration has Peter to go off in another direction, and he picks up with something else. And this chapter reveals, in many ways, the power or powers that have always surrounded the things of God and the things that have been going on of what they've had to deal with. And so the church faces dangers. And as I said, there are many powers here that are happening, and that's kind of what I wanted to talk about. So just consider, first of all, because I think if you've read the chapter before, you see that, first of all, the king has James killed, doesn't he? Read verse 1, beginning of Acts 12th chapter. "Now about that time..." And this is when Paul and Barnabas had been with some people, and they had collected funds and was taking them to Jerusalem. And they're in Jerusalem at this time. And when you come down to the last verse of the chapter, in verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. So these about the time that Paul and Barnabas bring these funds to help with brethren there in Jerusalem, something goes wrong. Verse 1 of the 12th chapter. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. You almost see the power of Satan here. Satan able to move people to such violence. Back in the fifth chapter, you recall when you had Ananias and Sapphira, and you read verse 3, and Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price? It's amazing what Satan can make people do without physically grabbing them by the neck and dragging them off to do something. He can put a thought in their mind, and it become very powerful to allow them to go and do things. And I don't think it was like what he did to Job. That was pretty direct, attacking Job and his body and his life. This one here, we read, I'm reading the New King James Version. It just says, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass. I think Old King James says vex. And Revised Standard Version says afflict. But the word really means to just injure or in an emotional way, to exasperate. And this kind of seems, this is what this Herod here wanted to do. He's obviously, I mean, if you wanted to destroy the church and banish them from Jerusalem, he just sent out the army for them. But something had happened here. This is Herod Agrippa. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who killed all the children at the birth of Jesus. His father also was just as bad. As a matter of fact, Herod the Great, his grandfather, killed his father because his father was really a bad dude. But you'll notice here, it just says he killed James, verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Why James? How did James all of a sudden get the focal point of all of this? It doesn't seem like James was on the forefront of all of that. You remember over in Mark, the 10th chapter, there's an odd scene that takes place between Jesus, James, and John. And they come to Jesus and they make a request. They want to settle on each side of him when he comes in his kingdom. And Jesus said, that's just not possible. But we read, he says in verse 38, Mark the 10th chapter, verse 38. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Verse 39. And they said to him, we are able. Verse 39, he continues. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. What's he telling James and John there? Tell them they're going to face the same ordeals that he's going to face. And I don't know why all of a sudden Herod decided to go after James, unless you remember on another occasion, James and John was nicknamed by Jesus the sons of what? You remember what they were called? They were called the sons of thunder, weren't they? What kind of personality do you think somebody has if they're called sons of thunder? I just kind of think that James and John both were not the quiet wallflower type person that sits back in the corner and you never hear from them. That's not what I get from them. I mean, it's just a thought, because you wonder why all of a sudden here the king goes after James. Interesting also, and another thing before you pass on from that, you'll notice that James, once he is killed, is not replaced, is he, as an apostle, like Judas was replaced. And the reason he's not replaced is because he's still an apostle. He's still an apostle to this day. I like the point that Brother Kaufman makes in his commentary. He says, death never removed an apostle. It was not death that removed Judas. It was what? Transgression. And so the things the apostles would write, when the apostle Paul would say, when you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So there's this situation, just as the 12th chapter of Acts begins, that the king, Herod, decides to, for some reason, attack James. And seeing that it pleases, look with me further down, and verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, verse 4. So when he had arrested him, put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. James is killed by the king Herod. And then he goes after Peter, and Peter's arrested. And I like the result of the church on this occasion. The church begins to what? Look at the verse there, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Church's response was continual prayer. What a beautiful thought. The power of prayer. You see the power of Satan, the power of suggestion, and whatever Herod is thinking, you can see the power that the local government could have on people's lives. But then you see the power of prayer, because we've read this before. We recognize that James, a brother of Jesus, would later write the letter of James, and he would say, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's powerful. And you've got a church here that's continually praying for them. Over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, John would later write, in 1 John 5, in verse 14, he would say, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's so much going on there. To think that God, the Creator, the Father in heaven, would hear my prayer. And there's a lot to that. And I don't mean that he means by it that he hears us, therefore he's going to answer every one of our prayers in the way we want. That's not what he's getting at. As a matter of fact, over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, you remember the verse, you know, you hear verse 8 and 9 so many times, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Read the previous verse. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. We may not fully understand what it means that God hears our prayers. We have God's attention. That doesn't mean we're going to be delivered of every problem, because Jesus went on to the cross. But he hears us, and there are blessings to be understood that will bless us in our life. But back here in the 12th chapter again of the book of Acts, we know the story that the angel appears and delivers Peter. He releases the chains and opens the gates. And that's not the first time. Back in Acts, the 5th chapter, had the same thing happen, wasn't it? This time, the high priest has all of the apostles arrested. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. And we keep reading there, and it makes the statement that an angel delivered them again. Angels are such beautiful beings to read about all through the Bible. I'm not sure how people ever arrived at the idea of thinking of an angel being a small child, like cute little things, that rosy cheeks and little wings. I don't know how we came to that. I can understand a child being an angel. I understand that. But when you read about the angels of God in the Bible, these were powerful beings. Beings who were quite capable of anything God wanted them to be involved in. God, angels could close the lion's mouth somehow without killing them. Because later on, all the bad guys were thrown in the lion's den, weren't they? Something like that. Angels speak to Abraham as he is about to offer Isaac. And they say, don't lay your hand on the lad. Don't do that. And yet, at the same time, we all remember, how many angels was it that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? What, two, three? Obliterated it completely. And then in Matthew, the 28th chapter, the opening of the tomb of Jesus, Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to see the tomb. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance, the way he looked, his countenance was like what? His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. I'm not really sure what that looked like, but I'm sure it was quite intimidating to the soldiers that you read about in the next chapter. These are glorious beings who carry forth the very will and word of God, and sometimes they are the very ones who speak when God speaks. They're that powerful. And then sometimes an angel will appear, like over in Acts 8th chapter, and tell Philip, says, go and get into the road that leads from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And that's all the angel told him to do. And then later on, the Holy Spirit would tell him to do something. But sometimes they just deliver a message. And sometimes they can cauterize the earth with an entire city. But as we see here that he is delivered and he goes back to the people who are constantly in prayer, we see that he speaks with them, he tells them about what has happened, and it's just that he goes out to another place at this time and begins to do something for the Lord in a different place. So we have the king attacking James and has him killed. He's going to go after Peter. I'm pretty sure he's going to do the same thing to Peter. And yet Peter's delivered. And the church is praying for him. And this is what the church should be people doing. And then thirdly, we have God's wrath is delivered. God can deliver his own power, can't he? So we look beginning down at about verse 20. And now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, that he died. There's the power of God again. We have different kinds of power that we see all through here. Tremendous power. It's interesting also, when you look at verse 7 says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter. I forget now what King James says, but New King James says he struck Peter. And then when you look at verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. And the word struck is the very same word in the Greek. It's interesting that on one occasion, an angel of the Lord would smote or strike, and it would be deliverance. A few verses later, the angel of the Lord would strike, and it would be condemnation. The power of these beings that are around us. God always has hated pride. I mean, all the way back, we've known Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction. God hates it on the part of anyone. And no matter the power or position that a person may have, they will answer to God one day. And they will have to deal with God. But then look how also, as we come to the last part of it, is this idea of the power of God grew. Look with me as you continue reading. Verse 23 says, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he had not given glory to God. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. There's another power, isn't it? The power of God. Look back in, if you're reading the 12th chapter, look back in the 6th chapter. Again, the same thing happens, a different kind of power here than just direct power of God. But it's the power of the preaching of the word and the dealing with it. Acts 6 chapter verse 7. And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That kind of power. The power of the word of God. The power of God's will. The power of God's plan. Like we all know in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's amazing how people see it, that we can read the very things of Christianity, how Christianity began and how it began to develop. And we'll see, for example, the attitude. Look in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter is a good description of that. The attitude of different people to the exact same thing. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When you see in Acts 12 chapter, everything that's happening here to describe just Peter leaving the stage for a while. He'll come back later on, like I said, to write his letters. But his letters aren't written until maybe up in the mid-60s. These are about in the 40s, these events here in the 12th chapter. But it's amazing how all of the letters of what we call the New Testament is put together. And I don't think it's ever changed. The church has always faced difficulties and trials. When we preach the gospel of Christ to people, it will be seen as the very power of God by those who accept it and see it and live by it. And then by other people in most of the world, it would be seen as a bunch of foolishness. Today, right now, we live in a time of apprehension and doubt and hesitation. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow politically. I don't know what's going to happen economically to what is happening around us. I don't know what this pandemic's going to do. But the church of the Lord has always been seen as being people who stand for the truth. And when they do that, when they spend their time in prayer to God, they are more powerful than at any other time. When they preach God's word, they are more powerful than at any other time. And I think it's such a wonderful lesson for us. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but like you've all heard said, you know who controls tomorrow, who has it in the very palm of his hand. Over in James, the fifth chapter, James is concerned about brethren who are not thinking as they should about the future. And he says, beginning in verse 13, James, the fourth chapter, verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But then how do we deal with it? How do we deal with tomorrow when we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. We turn our attention to the Word of God. We try to be people who present the Word of God and live the Word of God. Sometimes we forget the context in which some of these things are written, like in 2 Timothy, 3:16-17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for so many things, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. The thing about it is the context in which that is said. Look back there with me. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, he's using that to answer the problem that he's dealing with in the third chapter. Look how the third chapter, 2 Timothy, starts. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And he is saying this to Timothy as Timothy is reading it, and he is saying it to us today as we are reading it. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people do what? What's he telling Timothy to do? He said, you turn away from those people. You don't have anything to do with those people. But this is what Paul is talking about, what Timothy is going to have to face. He goes on to talk about in verse 6, he says, for this sort, it's kind that affects people in the wrong ways. Verse 10. The contrast now. Verse 10. But. He says, Timothy, listen to me. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He says, Timothy, there's going to be difficult and perilous times come in everyone's life, and we're going to have to decide what we're going to believe and where we're going to stand. We've got good times sometimes, and sometimes we have perilous times. And we almost seem to be surrounded by a world that is as evil and ungodly as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in verse 10, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. He said, Timothy, you followed me. Verse 13, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. Then he gives us verse 16 and 17 that we all know, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Back to 12th chapter of Acts again. Back here in the 12th chapter of Acts, when you read this about the church, and it says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What a glowing tribute of the faith of these people to stand strong. But 20 years later, Paul would have to write the book of Hebrews, which is a letter written to Jewish Christians in and around Jerusalem to encourage them to stand strong in the faith. These people that you read about here in the 12th chapter, Paul has to later write Hebrews to encourage them and warn them. Third chapter of Hebrews, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He has to say that to this group of people. if we're not careful, we can get our attention, our thoughts, and the way we live our life every day off of what God would have us to do and to be. Let's focus our thoughts on God's will and have that attitude, God willing, I will do this or that. But no matter what happens, I'm going to glorify God. I don't know what Peter does in the years afterwards. Like I said, he appears in the 15th chapter, but for the next few years, he travels. It's obvious. Many people believe he actually did go to the city of Babylon. Others don't believe that was actually the city of Babylon. But Peter was an amazing person, and then all of a sudden in the book of Acts, it changes to Paul and his travels and his preaching of the gospel. But I'm also impressed with the church there in Acts, the 12th chapter, right there in Jerusalem, how they were people of prayer. And now they serve the Lord, and we see such power. A power that could withstand Satan. A power that if we would simply put it forth, the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, it would grow in the most difficult and trying of circumstances. I hope the study's been helpful for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. You need to have a faith so strong that you're willing to stand and confess your belief in Jesus Christ, no matter what the context of times says, and that you're willing to be baptized into Him, buried with Him, because of your determination to walk with Him, because of your repentance, of understanding what God calls us to be and to do. And if you're a child of God, sometimes we vacillate back and forth, and we have disturbing thoughts and questions that we can't answer and I don't knows that we have to deal with. And that's a part of life. We don't know why. But we know what the Word of God tells us. And let us be strong. Yet if we look back in our lives as members of the body of Christ, we think maybe I haven't been doing as I should. Pray to God about it. If you desire the brethren to pray for you, we'd be more than happy to approach God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?